This morning, let us turn, first of all, in the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, a familiar text, chapter number 3, verses 1 through 7, speaks here of the temptation of the first Adam. Genesis chapter number 3, verses 1 through 7, let us give our attention to the Word of God. Let us hear what God Himself says to us in His very own Word. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Our passage this morning is in Matthew chapter 4. If you turn there with me as well, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of our gospel reading, there's a brief response that we'll say together in celebration of the fact that we hear in these words the very words of our Lord Himself. And you'll find that in the bulletin printed for you as well. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, let us hear together the words of our Lord. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Beloved, the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, beloved friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, friends here today, when I was a kid, I used to watch a television show. They were old reruns, black and white reruns of old black and white shows. Those of you older than me will remember it, no doubt, from your childhood as well. That show in black and white was The Little Rascals. We used to watch that in our house on the television. We would watch the old reruns. Now, if you remember the story or you remember some of those episodes, those of you a little bit older, if not, no doubt you can find them on YouTube these days. But every once in a while, Alfalfa would have to make a very difficult decision. Was it to stick to his friends, the He-Man Woman Haters Club, or was it to go out on a date with his beloved Darla? Now, in the old black and white way of doing it, there would appear on his two shoulders one little devil-like, demon-looking figure whispering in his ear to do the wrong thing. On the other shoulder, clothed in white, something like an angel, at least pretending to be an angel, whispering in his ear to do not what was wrong, but to do what was right. Isn't that how we think about temptation? We think about it so childishly and so simplistically, as if on our shoulders there is a good angel and a bad angel. And of course, if we follow the bad angel's advice, at the end of the day, we can merely say and simply say, the devil made me do it. But we shouldn't think so childishly about what is really a serious subject, temptation. And we need to mature in our thinking as believers in Christ concerning temptation, and not only for our own understanding of our temptations. There's not really a devil on our shoulder, not really an angel. But we have to also think about temptation in terms of Jesus. What does the Bible say about us as well as our Lord Jesus Christ undergoing temptation? What is it? How does it come about? How can we resist it? And in his sermon upon this very passage, Martin Luther once said that this passage was written for two reasons. It was written to instruct and to admonish. It was written for our instruction, he said, quote, that we should know how Christ has served us and helped us. How has Christ served us and helped us? This passage, in a nutshell, is about Christ. It is about the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Luther also went on to say that this passage is also for our admonition. He said this, that we may, in the light of this example, also cheerfully suffer want and temptation for the service of God and the good of our neighbor. This is also a pattern for the believer on how to experience and how to reject temptation. It's an example to us because, as Scripture says to us, if it's true of the master, how much more so the servants? If he would be tempted, if he would suffer, how much more so us who seek to follow after him? And so there is a lot to say in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, too much for one sermon, and so I will attempt to do it in two. The first, to show us how this points us to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, but also, as Luther said, to give us a pattern, an example, how we follow the Master, how we follow the Lord Himself, and we'll see by using the Scriptures to resist temptation from the devil. Notice then here the temptation of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4, 1 through 11 proclaims to us this, that Jesus experienced the temptation of the devil so that we would experience fellowship with God. Why does he undergo temptation? It's that he would experience this temptation, like Adam, from the devil himself, so that we might be restored to fellowship with God, as God intended Adam to exist, and as God intended for us to live in his presence. Notice then three things about that. Jesus suffered and experienced temptation that we might experience fellowship. Notice, first of all, that he entered the temptation willingly. He entered the temptation willingly. Secondly, he endured the temptation humbly. He endured the temptation humbly. And finally, he ended the temptation triumphantly. And may the Holy Spirit cause us to rest today in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Our Lord experienced the temptations of Satan himself then, that we might experience fellowship with God. And the first way that we see that is that he enters this temptation willingly. Notice how the passage begins. Chapter 4 opens up on the heels of his baptism, saying, then, after his baptism, soon after his baptism, Jesus was led up by the Spirit. And as the ancient church father Jerome once said about this passage, that means that he is not led up unwillingly. He is not led as a captive, unwillingly, against his will. But Jesus is led by the Spirit with the intention of doing battle. In other words, what Jesus undergoes is in accordance with the will of the triune God. Right on the heels of experiencing the Father's testimony concerning him, this is my beloved Son, chapter 3, verse 17, with whom I am well pleased. And right upon the heels of experiencing the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. The dove, the imagery of peace from the story of Noah and the flood. On the heels of experiencing that wonderful triune peace, the Spirit of God leads him into battle to be tempted by the devil. But why would the Spirit of God, who has just fallen upon the Lord, testifying that he is the Son of God, that he's the Anointed One, he's the Messiah, he's the Savior of the world, why would the Spirit now, immediately, then, the text says, lead him into battle with Satan? Seems sort of extreme. On the one hand, peace. On the other hand, battle. In the one moment, he hears the testimony that he is the Son of God. In the next, he hears the question, if you are the Son of God. It's because our Lord's temptation was the intention of the triune God from the beginning, from eternity itself, let alone from the very moment in which Adam sins in Genesis 3, where our Lord then springs into action to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, to bring healing to a broken world. It is the will of the Father to cause His Son to be tempted. It is the will of the Son Himself to be tempted by the devil. And it is the will of the Holy Spirit to lead and to drive out, Mark's gospel says, to thrust him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The triune God, Father, who has just testified, Son, who presents himself here, and Spirit, who falls upon him, from eternity past have planned and purposed that when the Son would enter our world, he would undergo temptation for sinners. But why is that so important? Why is it important to know that he experienced this temptation willingly? He was led by the Spirit according to the will and purpose and intention of God Himself. Why is that so important? It's important because a lot of times we think about Jesus and the blessings that He gives to us kind of like we think of a piñata. Children, what is a piñata? What does it do? Well, it sits there and it gets beat up, doesn't it? It gets thrashed back and forth. It gets pulled up and down. And maybe eventually it gets hit. And lo and behold, there's some candy that falls out. And everybody runs and grabs as much as they can. Children, was Jesus just a man who had bad things happen to him? He was sort of like a piñata that was beaten and bludgeoned and finally things came out of him that would bring salvation. Jesus, beloved, came to be tempted. Jesus came to earth to suffer. Nothing happened to him that he himself did not will and desire and plan and purpose. And one of the things that will bring you so much comfort in your daily temptation and so much confidence in your daily trial. Just think about yourself tomorrow going to work or having your children or teaching your children, doing all that you are doing tomorrow. Think about this. Think about the intentionality of Jesus. That he intended to come to earth to do exactly what we read about, what happened to him. And if he intentionally and if he willfully came to earth to be tempted, just like you are, Hebrews 4 says, yet without sin. If he intentionally and willingly and willfully came to earth to be tempted just like you are, that means, beloved, that when you read this story here, Jesus was thinking about you in the wilderness. Jesus was thinking about you when he was fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights and the agony of that for you. If he came to be intentional about his ministry and his work, he was thinking about you when the devil was assaulting him. Amazing. The Son of God himself, we've just recited, and to me the greatest words of the Nicene Creed, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven. for us. It doesn't just happen to him. He's not just a great guy that we somehow feel good about and we get subjective feelings and blessings and feel good about. He didn't just come and do what he did and it just happened to be what God required. He came intentionally for us to willingly undergo temptation so that you might experience fellowship with God. Think about that. The willingness of Jesus when we are tempted and when we undergo trials, that He is there on our behalf, thinking, willing, doing all that we need and require. Secondly, we see that Jesus experienced the temptation of the devil that we might experience fellowship with God, because secondly, He endured the temptation humbly. He endured. He didn't just enter temptation and then turn off his humanity switch and turn on his divinity switch and make it really easy for himself. He endured. He suffered. 40 days and 40 nights, no food. How many of us can go one day and one night without food? 40 days and nights, he humbles himself. And notice two things about that. Two things in the passage itself that show us the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ for us sinners. First, he endured the temptation humbly in the circumstances of his temptation. In the circumstances. And to see this, compare and contrast as you read Genesis 3 and as you read Matthew 4, compare and contrast Adam with Jesus. The first Adam and the one that Paul describes as the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Compare and contrast where they were, what happened to them, their circumstances in which they were tempted. Recall this. When Adam was being tempted alongside of Eve there in Genesis chapter 3, Adam was in the Garden of Eden. But here we read about Jesus led up by the Spirit into where? The wilderness. Adam in the garden. Jesus in the wilderness. Adam in the garden, which was the place of God's blessing, his original creation, all the lavishness and blessing and overflowing abundance of goodness that he showers upon Adam, his son. But Jesus in the wilderness, which Scripture describes as a place of God's cursing, the place of wandering, the place of desolation, the place of death and desperation. Listen to how Isaiah 64 verse 10 describes the wilderness. This is at the end of Israel's life in the land of promise, and they are about to be exiled out. And listen to how God describes that exile. He says this, Isaiah 64 10, "Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation." He's not in a good place. He's not in a garden. He's in a wilderness, a place of desolation and death and curse. Mark's gospel adds a detail about the temptation in the wilderness that Matthew does not bring up, which is this, that Mark 1 verse 13 says that he was with the wild animals. Mark 1:13, with the wild animals. Well, what do animals have to do with the curse? Listen to another passage, Leviticus 26. Here's the passage in the Old Testament that describes the curses of God upon those who are unfaithful. He says this to Israel, Leviticus 26, "Then if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins. And I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number, so that your roads shall be deserted." Desertion, desolation, death. Recall again how Adam was in the garden there and how God told him that he could eat of every single tree in the garden except one. Every tree, God's liberality, except one tree. Adam could eat of all those trees, but yet here we find Jesus in his temptation without any food at all, fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights. The wilderness is the place where Israel, later on after Adam, the wilderness is the place where Israel is on trial and Israel is tested by the Lord Himself and they fail miserably. But where Israel failed, of course, Jesus, the true Israelite, prevails. What does all this mean? It means that when Jesus came, the Son of God came down to earth, that He placed Himself in a situation where He had every human disadvantage. Paul describes it as making Himself nothing, Philippians 2. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 that He who was rich became poor. He strips Himself of every advantage when He becomes a human. So that when He is tempted, there's no way we can look upon this and say, well, He had some help. Or it wasn't as bad as it sounds. Or it wasn't quite as bad as Adam. Or it's not as bad as what I need. Or as good as what I need. He strips off every single advantage. He utterly humbles Himself for us. The second detail, remember the circumstances themselves, but notice the one who is bringing the temptation. He endures temptation humbly because of the agent of temptation, the devil himself. Again, we read in verse 1 that He's led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, you have just said that He is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not made, by whom all things were made. And now that Son of God who has made every single thing, including the devil himself, now subjects Himself to the devil. The Son of God who in eternity past, who willed and purposed everything and eventually creates all the angels and the devil, one of those angels that lead the great rebellion and falls, the Son of God condemned the devil for his disobedience, cast him out of heaven. But now He puts Himself under the challenge of the devil, a condemned creature that He Himself made. He puts Himself underneath to show us how far He will go to find you out, dear sinner. How far will God go to save sinners? The Son Himself, eternal God, creator of all things, the one who cast the devil out, who made the devil cast him out, has all authority, all power, all dominion, stoops down so low to find sinners that He's willing to be put underneath the greatest example of sin, the devil himself. It shows us the depths to which Jesus has undergone to save us. And this, the depths to which He has gone to save us, was memorably expressed in a poem once, a poem by a man named Francis Thompson called The Hound of Heaven. And he begins this poem describing his life. He's a believer, but he's writing as an unbeliever, writing about his life outside of Christ. And he describes his life like this. Now think about what he says here. How far will Christ go to find out sinners? He says this, "I fled Him down the nights and down the days. I fled Him down the arches of the years. I fled Him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind and in the midst of tears." He fled. He left. He ran away. He wanted nothing to do with God Himself. How far have we fled from Jesus? What have you attempted to do to get the idea of Jesus outside of your mind? What have you tried to do to get rid of the idea, to avoid all thinking about what your conscience is stinging you about? That God is there, that you are somehow under His just condemnation, that if you die, something bad will happen to you. What have you done to get rid of that out of your mind? At the end of the poem, Thompson writes of his conversion. And he speaks of the amazing love of God. God, who is the hound of heaven, who tracks sinners, who finds them, who hunts them down for good. Here's what God himself says in the poem. Alack, thou knowest not how little worthy of any love thou art. He doesn't deserve to be loved. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee? Save me, save only me. The temptation of Jesus shows you today the immense love of God. The immense love of God in Christ, that he has stooped so low to find us, to redeem us, to save us, to embrace us. And if we stop running, and if we merely turn around, we'll find right there in front of us as we turn Christ, who's been pursuing, who's been tracking, who's been looking for you. Embrace him. Turn and embrace him by faith. Cling to him in love. Know in your heart for certain that Jesus endured temptation humbly on your behalf, in his love for you, that you would experience fellowship with God. Finally, he undergoes all this temptation, and he ends the temptation triumphantly. He ends temptation triumphantly. Adam, made in God's image, but then fails miserably. Israel, who passes through the Red Sea, then fails in the wilderness miserably. But here, Jesus, the second Adam, the true Israel of God, goes forth triumphantly. He comes out of his baptism with the testimony from God himself that he's the beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. He receives the Spirit of God to empower him for his ministry. He goes forth into the wilderness to battle the devil himself. He's not there merely to be passive, to be tempted, but he's there to do battle. And you can see his triumph with the ancient serpent, just as Adam in the garden, but yet we see him prevailing and triumphant here. You see that when you hear the devil's temptations. If you are the Son of God, verse 3. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread, appealing to his hunger, his lowest, basest of needs. But yet Jesus Christ triumphs. It is written, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And he cites Scripture to say, well, if you do so, the angels of God will uphold you. They'll protect you. Again, it is written, Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now recognize that. He's saying that of himself. You shall not test the Lord your God. Satan, do not test me. The devil then says, as he takes him to the high mountain, shows him all the kings of the earth and all their glory, all these kingdoms I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus triumphs over him with his powerful word, even as he created all things in the beginning, saying, let it be. He says, begone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then, verse 11, the devil leaves. As we meditate upon this, again, think about how Luther said this instructs us. This instructs us to know how Christ has helped us and has served us. And as you think about how Jesus here is helping you and serving you as a sinner, bringing you salvation. Recognize again the fact that he's doing this in the great context of Genesis 3. In the beginning, where God makes Adam and Eve, and they are tempted, and they fail, and they fail because of the devil's temptations. And then we read that eventually God would send one to crush the serpent's head, a seed of the woman, an offspring, a child. The child is here. He's born. He comes to replace and stand in the place of Adam, so that where Adam fails, Christ avails. Satan led Adam to sin, and because of that, he brought the curse upon us. But Jesus comes to reverse that curse. Satan led Adam to sin, but Christ came to lead us to righteousness by taking on the devil, not avoiding him, defeating him. There's a great English bishop in the 17th century, Joseph Hall, who said this about the passage. He says, "The first Adam was tempted and vanquished. The second Adam, to repay and repair that foil, doth vanquish in being tempted." Adam is tempted and vanquished. Christ vanquishes by being tempted and winning and destroying and dealing the devil a fatal and mortal blow upon his head. But yet the Bible says that because Adam introduced sin into the world at the devil's instigation, the devil himself is even called the god of this world. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 4. He's the god of the world, because he has brought sin and he holds sway over all the nations of the earth. He served in sin. But when Jesus came, Jesus said in Mark chapter 3 that he came to the world, and the world is like a house, he said. And this house has a strong man inside of it. And the strong man rules the house, Jesus says, Mark 3. That's the devil. The house is the world. He rules it because we're inside of it. We are in his bondage. He's a tyrant. But Jesus said he came to enter the house, the world, and to bind up the strong man, to tie him hand and feet like an enemy, and to parade him through the world to show that Christ has won the victory. Jesus is that stronger than the strong man because he's the Lord. He's the creator. He's the maker. And so he comes as a second Adam to reverse a curse that Adam brought about, to vanquish the devil by the devil's own means of temptation. The great Puritan Thomas Manton described it like this. He described this as a combat, a mortal combat between two foes. And Manton said this, that this was a combat between Jesus and the devil, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That's Genesis 3. The Prince of Peace against the Prince of Darkness. Michael against the dragon, the captain of our salvation and our grand enemy fighting. The great architect of wickedness against the prince of life and righteousness. These are the combatants. The one ruined the creation of God, and the other restored and repaired it. All of us by nature are born with a sinful nature because of Adam. All of us are born ruins. All of us are born outside of fellowship with God. All of us are born as enemies of God. All of us are born with Adam's blood running through our veins, that we want to be like God. And the only way to get out of Adam is to be in Christ. The only way to flee eternal death is to have life in Christ, because he's come to restore and to repair and to heal, to reverse. And because Jesus triumphed in his temptation, he restores us to that fellowship with God. That fellowship that was there in the garden between God and Adam, which was severed by Adam's sin, Jesus comes to repair and to bring us back to. Again, Manton says it like this: we were destroyed by the first Adam, in the same way we were restored by the second. Christ recovereth and winneth that which Adam lost. Our happiness was lost by the first Adam, being overcome by his tempter. So it's our happiness must be recovered by the second Adam, the tempter being overcome by him. If you come to Christ, he will restore fellowship between you and God. True happiness, lasting happiness, joy and pleasures, as Psalm 17 says, forevermore, which no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has ever entered the mind of man to ever conceive, Paul says, that joy and fellowship between God and man. And so Jesus ended the temptation triumphantly that we might experience fellowship with God. Let me conclude by encouraging you with this: to trust in Jesus Christ in trials. That Jesus has come willingly, he's endured humbly, and he's ended this temptation, this battle, triumphantly. And he restores our fellowship with God, brings us eternal life if we repent of our sins and trust in him. But yet the devil is still, he's still on a leash. He's been beaten, destroyed, but yet God has allowed him to exist on a short leash, and he still then will bring temptations and trials into our life. We have to trust in Jesus still when we are undergoing trials and temptations. Hebrews chapter 2 says it like this: that he has been made like us, and because he's like us with flesh and blood, he is a sympathetic high priest for us. We can go to him and know that he will understand. We can go to him and know that he has felt, he has empathized with us. We can go to Jesus in our temptations when the devil comes and shoots flaming, fiery darts. We can go to him and trust in him constantly. There's a citation I gave you in the bottom of the sermon notes page for this morning. Let me just read that for you. This is from J.C. Ryle, a great English bishop in the 19th century. J.C. Ryle said it like this: the significance of Jesus being one with us, being a sympathetic high priest who's been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here's the significance of that. He says this: the sympathy of Jesus is a truth which ought to be peculiarly dear to all believers. They will find in it a mine of strong consolation. They should never forget that they have a mighty friend in heaven who feels for them in all their temptations and can enter into all their spiritual anxieties. Are they ever tempted by Satan to distrust God's care and goodness? So is Jesus. Are they ever tempted to presume on God's mercy and run into danger without warrant? So also was Jesus. Are they ever tempted to commit some one great private sin for the sake of some great seeming advantage? So also was Jesus. Are they ever tempted to listen to some misapplication of Scripture as an excuse for doing wrong? So also was Jesus. He is just the Savior that a tempted people require. Let them flee to him for help and spread before him all their troubles. They will find his ear ever ready to hear and his heart ever ready to feel. He can understand their sorrows. Brothers and sisters and my friends, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God in human flesh, experienced the temptations of the devil himself so that we might experience fellowship with God. And I pray and I implore you to receive that fellowship today by faith, to rest in that fellowship, and to revel in it, that Jesus Christ has conquered all, and that He is Lord of heaven and earth. Amen.